closer the pile is to me, the more important it is. But who do you think gets the blame when I lose something? Where is my wallet? I cannot find my wallet anywhere. Where did you put it? Somebody must have broken into the house and stole it. I can't explain. Or I've had these very important papers haphazardly scattered across the coffee table now for 2 weeks, and now I really need them. Where on earth? Where are they? Can I find them? Where are they? Well, at one time, I even convinced myself one time that the more blame I cast, and with the more venom I cast it, actually the quicker that the situation would resolve itself. But, oh, no, there it is. Oh, I left it right here. Forgive me for all the people that I've tried to blame. So as I preach today, as I share today from this passage on judging others, believe me when I tell you that I have been listening all week as I've prepared, that I'm sitting with you and listening to this message. And I desire that I would radically change, that my character would radically change to conform to the truth that we find in the Word of God. And I pray that same prayer for you, that you have a desire to change, a desire for your life to resemble, to look, to mirror the life of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you real quick. Heavenly Father, we recognize that this is a passage that has been preached many times. Father, I pray that you will lift the veil from our eyes, that we will see it with fresh eyes, and hear it with new ears. Lord, I pray that you will challenge our hearts, that you will do a work of conviction, Lord, and that we will have a desire to change. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that we will have a desire to change. Hear us, Lord, be with us. Well, if you remember the last time that I was here, 6 months ago, and it is an absolute pleasure to be back, I shared from Matthew 6, and I'm sure you all remember that, the end of Matthew 6, about being anxious and anxiety. So I figured that I would just continue this sermon series with the very next set of scriptures here, starting with verse 7. And I figure at this rate, if I'm invited back once or twice a year, by the time the Olympics reach London, we'll be in chapter 8. So that's really something we can really kind of look forward to, and I really look forward to being able to share with you today. We as a species, Homo erectus, we as a species of people, we suffer from a very widespread disease. A disease called, I wrote it down here, ocular planctitis. Okay, ocular. Now the common name for this, the street name, is log in the eye or plague in the eye. We saw a picture of the fine doctor up here who was suffering greatly from this disease. Now the very nature of this disease renders us unable to see it in our own selves. We cannot recognize the symptoms in our own self, yet we can quickly recognize it in others around us. The symptoms are a hypercritical nature. We're very hypercritical of people, of things. We have a destructive nature. When we speak to others, when we criticize, we do it in a way that we seek to be destructive. When we experience something, when we see people, we first look for the bad things. We look for the negative. We only see the good. We only see the positive if we haven't first recognized something negative or bad. Gossips. People who gossip about others, talk about others, bring them down, sharing stories. And we know that this is a huge problem because there's actually an industry that is based on this hypercriticalness. We've got food critics. I mean, people that go into restaurants and judge the food by how bad it is. Just like looking for things. There's TV shows dedicated to this. We have film critics that see movies. All I'm looking for has something bad to say about it, so I can report on it and give it 1 star, 2 stars. I mean, it's got to be pretty fantastic for it to get 5 stars. And even then, I go to see some of these. It's like, I missed it. I don't know where the other 4 stars came from. I mean, we know this because the top selling, the number one selling magazines in the UK are the gossip magazines, the ones that print stories that are bringing others down, that are finding the faults in others, because we want to read about it. We want to find out what everybody else's faults in, because in some way that's supposed to make us feel better. Well, Jesus knows this. Jesus knows that this is our character, that this is a flaw in human nature. And so we see Jesus teaching here in chapter 7, the beginning of chapter 7. Now, this is in Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus is teaching to his disciples. He's been teaching to the crowds. He has retreated a bit up to a mountain, and he has gathered his disciples around to begin a sermon or a long series of teachings. And this is right in the middle of it. And he is telling his disciples here in verse 1, he says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Verse 2 begins with 4. This is a big word. Even though it's only three letters long, 4 is an enormous word in the Bible. Just as a little, this is a freebie, okay? If you come across the word 4 in the Bible when you're reading your Bible, pay real close attention on what comes before it and what comes after it. John Piper, theologian, author, and preacher, he took a sabbatical and for months studied nothing but the word for, F-O-R, for, because it's that important. It means so much. And here it says, "Judge not that you be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured." I get nervous when I read the scriptures in the Bible that have to do with how I treat others may have something to do with how God's going to treat me. And so it says, "Judge not that you be judged, for the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I mean, we see in the previous chapter, chapter 6, in the Lord's Prayer that we just said a few moments ago, "Forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." As in, we must have already forgiven our debtors and then received forgiveness from God. And I don't even want to ask the question, but hey, Jesus, what if I don't want to forgive? Or what if I haven't yet? "Judge not, that you be not judged." Don't judge, so that you won't receive the same judgment. Everybody loves this verse. Everybody loves this first verse. The politically correct crowd, they love this verse because they want us to be very sensitive and tolerant of everything. We don't want to ruffle any feathers. We don't want to get anybody uneasy. The people that are actually against God love to quote this verse. Anytime we as Christians, we bring the character or the depravity of our culture, our leaders, the moral standing of our leaders, or even the world, if we bring that into question, people love to throw this verse in our face that says, "Judge not, you'll be judged the same way." Christians, we seem to find ourselves in one of two extremes, at one or two extremes of this pendulum that swings. One side, we just, this blind tolerance, afraid to call into question the character of people, afraid to call into question of the character of our culture, the city that we live in. I remember at the beginning of the summer, going to see the West End Festival Parade, right? We go, I don't have a family, but I can just imagine you go and you take your family to watch this parade. The parade comes down and you see naked people walking down the streets and they're making out with each other. There's just, I mean, the stuff that's going on, you're just kind of like,
cover an eyes, and you know, it's like,
but the secular or the people, the political parents said we shouldn't judge that. That's just alternative lifestyle. That is just, you know, people expressing themselves, and we should, we're prudes or we're closed minded, we're uneducated. And we shouldn't pass judgment on those things. Or if we call in the morality of our leaders, whether they be political or whether they be our spiritual leaders, then we shouldn't judge them. They're just human. Or we find ourselves on the other extreme, we're waging war against a specific sin while being blinded by sins that are actually tearing away the fabric of our society. Now, I know back in the States, it's really popular for Christians to go and picket movies that they don't like. Or maybe a movie that has said something about Jesus or said something about Christianity or something that has ruffled somebody's feathers. A movie that probably would go unwatched or unnoticed. But we make a big deal about it, and we stand outside and we protest it, and then of course everybody wants to go see it at that point. But yet we'll do that. We'll make a big huff about this one line or this one movie, and yet we'll turn a blind eye to like the pornography industry, which outsells, which grosses far, far much more money than the entirety of Hollywood. And yet we don't really see people picketing that, or our feathers getting too ruffled about those such things. So we find ourselves waging war towards one specific thing and are turning a blind eye to another. Now, the message, as Mark even said, the message that verses 1 through 5, this judging others, is not to simply not judge. That's not the message that Jesus is teaching here. In fact, not using wise, discerning judgment in certain respects, that's unbiblical. The Bible clearly tells us of places where there are times when we're to make judgment calls, when we're to use our discernment. We're to use the Spirit as it guides us and directs us to make judgment. In John chapter 7, Jesus is speaking, it is the Sabbath, and he has done a miracle, and he is speaking, and the people begin to judge and say he's possessed by demons or what have you. And Jesus says in John 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now likewise, as I stand up here, I shouldn't be judged for my overtly hairiness. The fact that my wife obviously probably made me wear this jacket this morning. But I should be judged for every word that comes out of my mouth. Not only me, but anybody that stands on this stage and proclaims the Word of God to you, those words should be weighed and tested against the Word of God. We take it to the Bible. Does it stand up to the full teachings of Scripture? Again, we see in Matthew 18 the very process of church discipline, which is a form of judgment, is outlined by Jesus himself. In the very verses that follow in chapter 7 here of Matthew, it clearly says that we're to help our brothers. We're to see clearly and help our brothers take the speck out of their eye. But we've got some work to do first. There is a healthy need for Holy Spirit-driven, discerning judgments. That we're being guided by the Holy Spirit to make calls in our life. As Mark said, even if you're walking down the street and you see somebody that is carrying a baseball bat or a sawed-off shotgun, you know, I might walk a different direction or maybe even run in a different direction. I mean, there's times when there's judgment called. There's times within a church that we need to hold our brothers and sisters to account. If there's obvious overt sin in each other's lives, then we need to hold each other accountable. But we have some work to do ourselves. Jesus, in these verses, is not saying don't judge. But what he is addressing is the spirit or the motivation in which we do judge. When it goes sour is when we elevate ourselves above judge in a way that I am better than you. I am bigger, more important than you. I'm in a place above you in some way. And I'm not talking about leadership. This isn't a leadership issue. I mean, we lead people, people follow. You follow people. But this isn't what I'm talking about. This is someone believing that I am better than you, and this is why. And I'm going to point out your faults and your flaws to show you, to prove to others why I'm right, you're wrong, or why I'm holier, you're less holy, or I'm better, you're not as good. Or maybe I really don't have a good self-esteem or and I want to put people down to lift myself up, to make myself better. That's what Jesus is addressing here. When we assume and we elevate ourselves above others, what we're doing is we're assuming God's role. We're assuming God's role. We're assuming that we're better. And only God is the one that is able to make right and just judgments in that way. We're to humble ourselves. So once again, what Jesus is teaching here, it's like so often, is he's challenging our character. Jesus is once again bringing our character into light. He is challenging us on our spirit, our motivation. So what are we to do? Stop hypercritically judging others. Stop hypercritically judging others in order that you may not be the recipient of a similar judgment. Now, just in case, everybody likes checklists. So I have a checklist of things here that we can kind of check ourselves off. If you're following along your Bible, if you want to just make a little tick to see kind of how we're doing or in your notes, you don't have to write all these down. But just make a kind of tick if one of them kind of sets heavy on me a little bit here. So here we go. Blowing small things out of proportion. We got a couple nights ago. Sorry. Maximizing the sins of others, their faults, their mistakes, their petty ways. Come to quick, hasty, negative conclusions. Making mountains out of molehills. This is a good one. Getting involved in situations where you should not be involved. Well, this is a good one in church groups. I like to know what everybody's up to. I want to know everybody else's business so I can... Passing along critical stories to others. Having a strong bias to find others guilty. Being too harsh, even when speaking the truth. Adding aggravating remarks when telling a story. Dismissing an unkind remark by saying, "I was only joking. Man, you really blew it on that thing the other day. I mean, saying something critical than trying to cover it up." Now, this is one I love. This is one that, man, as soon as I read it, it reminded me of home. Back home in Arkansas, growing up in the hills, there, for some reason, people believe that if you say a phrase like, God bless him, or God bless his little heart, that somehow makes things okay. That we can just see a couple people walking down the street, "Oh my goodness, that is just the ugliest baby I've ever seen. Bless its little heart." Like that makes it okay or something. "Oh man, he really messed up that job interview. Bless its heart." Being unkind and then quickly changing the subject. Telling too many people about what others have done to us. Taking pleasure in condemning others. Telling the truth in order to hurt, not to help. Putting others down in order to make yourself look better. Minimizing your sins while magnifying the sins of others. And I don't know how many of you have got ticks or you've kind of been keeping along. Maybe, if you don't have any ticks, maybe, I do this sometimes a little bit, maybe you have a tendency to change the name of sins in order to, when you're comparing your you're a jerk.
I'm having a bad day.
You have a critical spirit. I just simply bluntly tell the truth. You gossip. I share prayer requests. You curse and swear. I let off steam. You're pushy. I'm intensely goal-oriented. You're greedy. I'm simply taking care of business. You're a hypochondriac, but I'm really sick. This is my favorite. You stink. I merely have an earthly aroma. There is another kind of judgment. There is another kind of judgment that is very important in our lives, that is required, actually, of every believer. And this is to examine and judge our own selves. To judge and examine and judge our own selves. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul states during the Lord, as he's doing the Lord's Supper, as the Lord's table, it says in verse 31, if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. The preceding verses in this, that's 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 31. If we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. In the preceding verses, he makes very strong motivation on why that should be. Why should we take the time in order to judge ourselves? This self-judgment calls for an honest and very transparent searching of our own heart. It requires us to open ourselves up and maybe even call out to God, search my heart. Search my heart, God. Reveal to me the places where I fall horribly short of your glory. And especially in this area of my criticizing or having this critical spirit. Paul teaches this in light of the Lord's table, taking communion. But let's not limit it to communion itself. This should be a daily examination of our character. We should honestly and openly look inward to ourselves and really search our heart and examine our character. What kind of person are we? What kind of person are we becoming? Are we living lives that is glorifying the kingdom of heaven? Are we living lives as our character glorifying the gospel of Jesus Christ? And along with that, we should have a desire for continued sanctification. We should have a desire to continue the process of becoming Christ-like. As we examine ourselves, we should desire become more like our Savior, Jesus. To become more like our Rabbi, Christ. The process of becoming Christ-like. Search our character. Where are our flaws? Where are we falling short? There's hope. We can change. And that change begins with repentance. Real simple. If we desire to change, and we should confess our fallen nature to Jesus Christ. We should, our fallen nature, our fallen heart, and repent. Repent of where we fall short. Repent of our sins. And turn away. Turn away from the way we were. And strive to becoming Christ-like. We should ask God for forgiveness. God, forgive us our sins. Forgive us of our fallen nature. Forgive us of when we judge others the way that we know we don't want to be judged. When we judge others, we use a measuring stick that we know that we certainly don't want to hold a measuring stick up to ourselves. Ask God for forgiveness, and then we invite the Spirit, invite the Holy Spirit and transform our character, to change us, transform us to become more like Jesus Christ.
Let's spend a few moments in silence. I want you to go before God, and if there's things on this list that maybe kind of made you a little bit uneasy in your chair, then let's bring that before the Lord. Let's confess those sins to God. Let's ask for His forgiveness, and let's get our hearts right with Jesus Christ's name. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. Father, we know that there are aspects of our lives that fall horribly short of your perfection, of your glory. Father, I pray that you will soften our hearts, that you would challenge us so that we may change. God, I know that we have the ability to change. With your grace and your all-sufficient mercy, the fullness of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, His full atonement for our sins, that you sent the great help of the Holy Spirit to live and dwell with us, among us, and in us, and change us to be more like your Son, Jesus. Father, this is not something we can do on our own. This is not a self-help program. This is something that if we ask that you do, you convict, we come to you, we repent of our sins, we ask for your forgiveness, and we ask that you change us. You continue to kill the old self, you continue to destroy the old sinful nature, and you clothe us with your righteousness, your grace, your mercy. And as your word says, that we extend this grace and this mercy to others, that we treat others as we want to be treated. We forgive like we want to be forgiven. We judge others as we want to be judged. Father, help us. Give us a discernment spirit. Give us the discernment to know the difference between good and evil. Help us to use these gifts that glorify you, that lift up our brothers and sisters as opposed to tearing them down. Help us to be a people that strive and push one another to holiness, to Christ's likeness. And change our character. May we live lives that are glorifying and honoring to the kingdom of God.